are in 1 John chapter 4, and believe it or not, we're a little bit over halfway in this study, which is hard to believe. And here we are again talking about love. We've seen John talking about it in chapter 2, and again he hits it in chapter 3, and now here in chapter 4, he kind of goes after it longer and harder than at any other point in the book. And he's saying, listen, you know, I know you've been studying this book for 6 weeks now, but you still have some things to learn about love. And he points us to the most beautiful, simple but most captivating statement in, I think, the whole Bible, which just is that God is love. And I think sometimes I wonder if radical statements like this lose some of their depth and power in our world, where we just sort of toss out the word love for all sorts of occasions. You know, I say I love a certain TV series, or I love a football team, or I love a particular food item that I'm eating. And John wants us to know that love is so much more, you know, than a sort of Hallmark greeting card or even an emoji, which is what we've reduced love down to. Now, there's so much to be said about love. If you flip into the concordance at the back of your Bible, you'll see just hundreds upon hundreds of entries in it where it talks about love in the Bible. And I don't think it would be very loving if I talked about all those things. So you'll have to realize this is just a glimpse into what the Bible has to say about love, but God has put on my heart this week. So let me tell you where I'm going to go. Basically, we're going to be looking at this of chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at God's love and ours. So my two points are that first, God's love is specific, and second, that God's love generates love for others. So God's love is specific, and God's love generates love for others. So the first point, well, what do I mean by God's love is specific? Well, if you ask, you know, a bunch of first graders what they think love is, I had to do that for my son's class last year for some Valentine's project, and you get a wide range of answers. You know, you get love is a hug from mommy. Oh, that's cute, right? Or love is a nap. Or love is, you know, my Pokemon t-shirt or something like that. And I want to like look at them and go, you're actually really wrong, because that's not the biblical definition of love. John tells us exactly what love is in verses 9 through 10. He says, if you want to look at me in the Bible, he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So when in verse 8 John says God is love, I think it's important to know a couple of things he's not saying. He's not saying that God is loving, though that is true. He's not saying that one of God's activities is to love us, although that is also true. He is saying that God is love, that God in his very essence, in who he is love. And it's also important to note that God is all of his attributes, though, at one time. So it was interesting in studying for this, I came across this concept of the doctrine of divine simplicity. I don't know if any of you have ever heard this. And it's not simple, contrary to what the name of it is. It actually was fairly difficult for me to wrap my brain around, but the idea of it is that God is all of his attributes at one time. So if you think about some of the things that God is love, God is holy, God is just, God is pure and righteous, things like that. That means, you know, when God judges, he judges in love because he's love at the same time. Or for example, when he loves in justice and in righteousness. So it's not, you know, that God wears different hats, right? That he has the God is love hat, and then occasionally he takes that off for his God is justice hat, or maybe his righteousness hat comes on in certain times. No, he's all of those attributes at the very essence of his being all of the time. Now, why is that important? It's interesting as a theological concept, but why is it important? Because I think left to our own devices, we will always project a definition of what love looks like or what God is like on him based on what we think. And how many times have you heard the phrase, well, I don't believe that a loving God would fill in the blank. Or, I can't imagine that if God is love, he would blank. And usually it has to do with sin or justice or those parts of God that we don't really reconcile with God being love. And John is saying, as with everything else about God, we don't get to define what he's like. He's saying God gets to define what love is. And inherent in that love, you see in the definition, is that there's sin in the world and sin was paid for by the death of his son. You know, we will always bend toward a definition of love that's sort of feel good, that's warm and fuzzy and kind of flimsy. And definitely we will not bend toward a definition of love that includes God's wrath or his rebuke or his discipline. If I let my children define love, it would look a lot like really late bedtimes and, you know, a diet of all Skittles and M&Ms. Certainly wouldn't look like yearly vaccines where they get a needle in the arm. But God is saying that that would not be love. That's what John's saying. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, love is that which forgives the most and condones the least. And I think our world and even ourselves, we would want to stop at the first half of that quote. We like that first half. Yeah, God forgives, God forgives, God forgives. But he condones the least. And it's kind of ironic, I think, that we have come to a point as a world where God is love, that we have, we love that warm, fuzzy part of God. But it's ironic because John's audience, being primarily made up of this Jewish culture and with Jewish heritage, would have really felt the exact opposite when God talks about love. They would have had a very holy, majestic, weighty, fearsome view of God. That was inherent to their culture. And sort of distance and his grandeur. And so when John would say, hey guys, God's love, that would have bowled them over. You know, this idea of God is so holy and just and other. But he's a father who loves me and wants an intimate relationship with me. Whereas I think we kind of come at it the opposite way, where we think, oh, we can get behind the God is love thing. That's kind of easy for us to understand. But we have to hold in tension the truth that he's also just and he's also a God of wrath and a God who does not tolerate sin. So John says we have to be concerned with the truth of who God says he is and what God says about love, which is that we are sinful and we can't exist in relationship with him without addressing that sin. And therefore he's saying that the essence of God's love as a result is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was reading in a doctor's office the other day, you know, O magazine, and you know, it's interesting. And I was reading a great article about this woman who's a pastor in the San Francisco Bay Area, and she has this really great model for her church. It's very inclusive. It's really working to bring in the poor and the oppressed and the people that, you know, sort of would not feel comfortable in a mainstream church. And I'm reading it, I'm like, yeah, we should be more like this, you know, and a very holistic, concerned about the mind and the body and the spirit, all that sort of thing. And again, I'm totally on the same page as this woman. But unfortunately, then she says, but, you know, we don't believe Jesus is the only path to God. And we talk about the importance of diverse experiences. And if I could insert my paraphrase there, it's sort of like, it wouldn't be loving. We're a loving church. And it wouldn't be loving to narrow and confine people's views of God as love. And to say it is wrapped up in Jesus, it's just too exclusive. It's not loving. Well, this is not an uncommon belief. If you really start to open your eyes to it, it is everywhere. This idea that all roads lead to God, this definition of love. And turns out that is just not an accurate representation of his love. He gets to define what it is, and he is saying it is in the divinity and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. And the Christian faith directly grows out of and must express the belief that God is love and that Jesus is God's love incarnate. To me, a clear implication of that, just practically speaking, is that if we truly love someone, we tell them about Jesus. It wouldn't be loving for a doctor to have a cancer patient and just give them a lot of hugs, right? That wouldn't be loving if the doctor did not say, listen, your condition is really, really serious, and there's a cure, and we need to seek to provide that cure. And it doesn't mean we don't, that we just go out there with like placards and posters and try and convert people to Jesus. No, we do it things with great winsomeness and with sensitivity and with the right timing. And we are led by the Spirit to be wise in how we talk about Jesus to others. But I think the point is that when we love with a biblical, godly love, we ultimately direct people to Jesus. Yes, we are inclusive, we are gentle, we are kind, we are all of those things that Oprah would agree with. But biblical love requires a central focus on the death and resurrection of Christ. So moving on to section two here, John has laid out for us this absolutely amazing point that God is love. He doesn't want us to miss that. Now, unfortunately, I think it was G.K. Chesterton, who's this English author, he said something famous like this: by far the most powerful argument against the truth of Christianity is Christians. Boy, that must grieve God, because John is saying God is love, and as a result, we should be loving one another. He's saying the exact opposite should be true. If God's love is specific in the sacrifice of his son, our love for God, according to John, should be just as specific. It should be that we love as Christ loved us. So if you look at your Bibles, you can see the clear progression here from 1 John 4:7 and then going down to verse 11. And if you start at verse 7, John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And then down to verse 11, "Dear friends," again he says, "since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John wants us to make sure that we understand that love is not an optional virtue for the believer. He's not saying it's something that, try and do it, try and take a crack at it, right? He's not saying that. He's saying it is to be the distinguishing mark of the church in the world. Just as you have in Jesus the full example of biblical love, you have in Christ, which is that it's costly, it's sacrificial, it seeks the good of others, it is selfless, it's lavish, and it's free. And I think of the story of Peter toward the end of John, when John wrote in his gospel, and this account of Peter and Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Ask Peter. He says, "Well, Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's like, "Yeah, of course I love you. I couldn't love you more, you know." And Jesus says, "Well, feed my sheep." And then he asks him again, you know, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, I love you, of course. Feed my sheep." And then he says it a third time. And I don't think it's an accident that Jesus says, he doesn't say, you know, love other people around you. He says, "Feed my sheep." And if you think about sheep, they're not the most likable creatures. Now, don't think of the sheep like in a little baby book, or, you know, like a little lamb that you have, a stuffed lamb. If you think about real sheep, they're ugly and they're dumb and they need a lot of care. We were at a petting zoo about 2 weeks ago, and my son is like squinting over and looking at this farm, and he goes, "Oh, is that a black bear?" And I'm like, "No, that's a sheep." And it was like super like dirty and soiled, and its fur was all matted, and it's just standing there like it doesn't know what to do with itself. And the thing is that God is saying, and Jesus is saying, you know, love those people who are not inherently lovable. That's what agape love here is, just in different language. It's love that gives you no emotional or psychological or social or intellectual benefit at all. You get nothing out of it, necessarily. Now, there may be people in this church, for example, that you just do not like, that rub you the wrong way, or who have flat out offended you, or wronged you, or just ignored you, or you just don't have some sort of chemistry with. John says, beloved, little children, beloved, if God so loved you, you ought to love that very difficult person. And it's in those relationships that the supernatural love of Christ really shines forth, because the lovable are really easy to love. The world does that really well. We do that well. It's not hard to love people who give us something in return. But remember Romans 5:8 that says, while we were still sinners with nothing inherently lovable or attractive about us, God loved us to the point of sacrificing his son on the cross for us. That's the example John wants us to follow. Now, unfortunately, I process that and it just feels like we've been given an absolutely impossible task. You know, I look and I think, I don't know about you, I do not have that heart toward people. I don't think I'm capable of that heart toward people. And John is saying, yeah, alone, you're right. You're totally right. You do not have that heart and you cannot love people that way. But John, of course, makes sure to tell us that because God is love, he equips us to love. And how does he do that? When we accept the gift of God's grace, when we experience being loved though we had no reason to be loved at all, when we have that, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And John knew that we cannot love all people all of the time in that Jesus kind of way. It's not in our human nature, but he does say it's literally in our spiritual nature to do that. So John says we can do it, and then he takes it a step further. He says not only is he saying that God lives in us, but that his love is made complete in us. Did anyone really find that very, very striking? If we love one another, God lives in us, which, by the way, is not a condition of God living in us. It's not when we love, then God lives in us. It's evidence of God living in us. So make sure that you get the order right there. But he says his love is made complete in us and among us. This is pretty amazing when you think about this. It's not saying that God's love is incomplete, right? It's not saying that somehow God's love is lacking until we love others. That's not it. He's saying that it reaches its fullness in our own hearts and in our own lives, in our expression of love to others. By our loving each other, his presence, both to us and to others around us, becomes more visible and more tangible. And if you think about that, you know that the unseen great God of the universe, who once revealed himself in his Son, now reveals himself in his people when we love one another. If we look back at John in the first part of his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "No one has ever seen God." And we saw in our homework why some of that is. He's just too powerful and glorious and holy for us to see him. "No one has ever seen God, but God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Well, how has God made him known? Through Jesus, right? The meaning of that statement is striking, that we don't really know who God is until we look fully at Jesus. But now, if you look at putting that statement side by side, what he says in 1 John 4:12, he says that people don't really know who God and Jesus are until they see him revealed in the life of Christians. That's pretty powerful. And I think it gives incredible significance to our everyday life, our everyday acts and thoughts of love. You know, when we bring a meal to someone who needs it, or when we call that person on the phone where we know we're going to have way too long of a conversation and it's going to eat into our day, but we know that they need to talk, or when we're patient with our kid when he takes 20 minutes to tie his shoes and you're really in a hurry, that those things are somehow perfecting God's love in us and perfecting God's love among us. It's really pretty powerful. It gives significance, but it also, it elevates and challenges us to love more and to love more sacrificially and in a more costly way. And I love the way, I saw a video this weekend unrelated to this, but, it was in an African village that had been sort of plundered by war, and there was a lot of, homelessness and poverty and orphans, and so a group came in and decided to give blankets to all of these orphans who were living on the street. And one girl, I thought she summed it up so well, what John would get behind. She said, she received a blanket and she said, "I felt love and realized it was God." And that's really what we are trying to do when we love others. Now, just when we start to feel a little nudge, like maybe you're sitting here thinking, "Yeah, I gotta love better. I gotta love more. There's more I can do in that area. I'm really gonna work on this." That's good, isn't it? But John kind of hits us with a walloping conclusion at the end to kind of make us stop dead in our tracks where this is concerned. And he comes to this hard-to-swallow conclusion. If you look at verse 20, he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." Whoa. You know? He says, if you don't love other people, but you say you love God, you're a liar. You're not telling the truth. Listen to how N.T. Wright puts it, and it's kind of a long quote, but I think it's interesting. He says, "The same door that opens to let out your love to God is the door that opens to let out love to your neighbor. If you're not loving your neighbor, you're not loving God. And it's as simple and as devastating as that. No doubt this leaves us breathless, wondering if we will ever attain to it." But he goes on to say, "Did we expect that having the true living God come to make his dwelling with us, inviting us to make our dwelling with him, did we expect that that would be the kind of easygoing, half-hearted hobby religion? God has taken us utterly seriously. How can we not do the same with him?" Now, I see an example of kind of agape, sacrificial love in my own life. Sadly, not in my life, but in the life of someone else with me. In my mom right now, she's... my dad has something called Lewy body dementia, which is a dementia that doesn't take this very clear path, you know, a sort of slow, steady progress downhill. It is very variable. It is up one day and down one day. He can seem fairly functioning and normal one day, and then the next day be unable to, you know, pull up his pants or feed himself or remember certain things. And if you knew my dad's super, boy, I sound like Kermit the Frog when I start crying, but my dad is super, super lovable and has always been super lovable. Funny, kind, sweet, encouraging, just like the perfect example of fatherly love. And he's not really that way anymore. You know, this disease has, one of the things is, this is not as easy as I thought. is it really changes your personality. And so it's one thing to see someone forget something. It's another thing to see their personality change. And he's not easy to love, you know. And sometimes he's incontinent, or he's, you know, my dad, who would, always sought the best good for my mother. If she made dinner, it'd be like, no, you sit down, I'll wash the dishes, or I'll go fill up your car with gas, or all the, just that kind of, and now it's like, when's dinner? You know, why are we not eating yet? Why are we, that sort of thing. And like, that's very hard. And it's hard for my mom. And so she has to love someone who's very hard to love right now. And there's no inherent benefit from her. In fact, it costs her a great deal. And, sometimes she has to, you know, change his bed 4 times in the night. And sometimes she has to just sit there and painstakingly feed him, or she can't go out and do things she used to do because he can't be left alone. And, she's a great example of agape love, and she probably, when she's doing those things, doesn't feel like, oh, God's doing some sort of perfecting of love in me. I don't think she feels that way. But John says that's the truth of what is happening when we love people, that he is completing and fulfilling his love in us and through us and among us. And it's a pretty astonishing truth. And hers is a really great example, you know, but the example of Christ is far better. It is far, far better. And John would say, you know, this love thing is not an optional extra. It's the very essence of who God is and who we must be. So I just want to leave you with a question that God has put on my heart, which is, what are people concluding about God's love based on your love? He's asked me to look pretty ruthlessly at my own life and at my own love this week. And I will admit that last Sunday when I was preparing for this, I texted Bonnie and I said, please talk me out of spousal homicide. And my husband was driving me insane and did deserve death at that point. But, luckily Bonnie wrote back something about better to be loving than to be right. And I was like, that's the last time I'm texting Bonnie when I'm angry. But even when I don't feel like homicide, which is at least a couple times a day, I look at even when I'm doing better at love. And unfortunately, when you look at my love, though, this is what you would conclude about God. You would conclude that it's often conditional. It's kind of flimsy and meager. It's withholding. It's easily wronged. It's totally self-focused a lot of the time. It's superficial. It is maybe wishy-washy. It desires more to be right than to be loving. It lacks grace and forgiveness and mercy. Is that what God's love is? Because he says, well, how we love each other ought to reflect how God loves us. So when the world sees me, when the world sees you, when the world sees us as a whole, as the church, do they see love that can only be explained by a completely loving, full of love, God? So I want to just end with this. I kept coming across this in commentaries, and it seems a little apocryphal, to be honest with you. I'm not sure it's true, but according to John Stott, who's kind of a legit theological source, and he said this. How he knows this, I don't know, but I like the story. He says that one of the early church fathers named Jerome, apparently they didn't have last names back then, said that when the apostle John was in his extreme old age, he was so weak and he had to be carried to the church gatherings. And at the end of the meeting, he would be helped to his feet. And, you know, they'd be like, John, give a word of exhortation and encouragement. And invariably, he would repeat, children, let us love one another. And the disciples began to kind of be like, okay, can you have something else on your mind, John? You have a fresh word for us. We heard that one last week, you know, but he just kept saying it over and over. And finally they asked him, why do you always say the same thing? And he replied, because it is the Lord's commandment. And if this only is done, it is enough. So may we all love well this week. Let me pray before we go off to our groups. God, we learn and know that you are love, and I don't think we have any concept of what that really is. Would you show us what that really looks like? We know you are full of love for us, and you gave us the ultimate example and definition of what that is through the death and resurrection of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, would we know that love firsthand? And then would you just equip us through your Holy Spirit, your gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us when we believe, would you equip us to love others well this week, especially those who are unlovable? And would that demonstration of love in turn bring others to see you more clearly? Would you make yourself visible through our love, we pray. Amen.